So we've been in this book for quite a while, and if you can put the title up, Michael, you know, Revelation begins by saying, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So there's a blessing just for reading Scripture. Just, there's a blessing we just get. And then there's another blessing to hear it and take it to heart. And many folks over the centuries have been very afraid, obviously, of Revelation. But I hope we've kind of been able to unpack it. And it's just so rich, so beautiful, so incredible. And there is a blessing I believe we've received as a church as we've gone through. And so today, we're really kind of finishing this whole section on coming out of Babylon and the final judgment. And it's been quite heavy. And as one friend asked me, he says, Pete, can we move on, you know, off of these heavy texts? And this is really one of the heaviest texts, I think, in all of Scripture that we're going to do today. And so I'd like us to pray before we begin that we would receive a blessing. Even though, honestly, it's not the kind of text I can assure you most people will pick on a Sunday morning. But that's the advantage of preaching through books, because it forces all of us to look at all of Scripture and not jump over parts that we think are not that enjoyable. And so let's pray as we begin. And Lord, I do ask that you would release blessing in this room, and by the Holy Spirit that you will enable us to take to heart your words, and that we might be changed. So we open up ourselves to you, Lord, and we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read the text. Chapter 20, verse 11. And it reads, Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. I'm going to ask someone to do me a favor. Could someone go and ask that guy who's doing the sawing outside to cut me some slack, and if he could just wait, I'd greatly appreciate it. All right. And hopefully he'll be gracious and wait. All right. The world's a very tough place, and it's a very judgmental place. You know, and National Geographic had an article just a couple of months ago on India, where there's 1 billion people, and one-sixth of the country is the lowest class called the untouchables. And that's over 200 million just on that. They're untouchable because they have bad karma, which means that their past lives, they sinned, so they're paying for it in this life. And so as a result, they live lives where the only jobs they get are things like cleaning sewers, latrines, picking up dead animals off the streets, and they are denied, especially in the villages, access to temples and access to certain parts of the city. And actually, it showed one little story was about a man. It showed his picture who... he went fishing. He's untouchable. And he went fishing in an upper caste pond. And he got caught by two upper caste people, or a mob of upper caste people. And they chased him and his friend down, and they doused him with live acid. And it showed pictures of him. It was quite horrific. But they're judged, again, based on their birth and a number of other factors. And New York Times actually had an article this week in Turkey where a young woman, 35 years old, was found pregnant out of wedlock. And so the families of the young lady, the family of the young lady and the relatives actually led the charge along with the man's family and stoned the girl to death and the guy. And at the funeral, as it noted, none of the family members attended. None of the relatives, because it was such a dishonor to them that she had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And so they took the step of judgment. Now, one of the great things in this text is God alone deserves the right to judge. We do a lot of judging here in the United States, even in New York, even us at New Life. And God says at the end, I will judge. Now remember, Revelation was written to two groups of people. It was written to the church. Written to one group of people that were suffering and discouraged as they were being faithful. The other group were Christians who were being absorbed by the wider Roman culture. And they were compromising their faith. They looked like the Romans. They talked like the Romans. They didn't seem Christian anymore. And so this book was written to give, and I think that second group is more of us. We struggle with compromising with this affluent United States culture and its values that seeks to absorb us so that we're indistinguishable from the rest of the world in education, in our neighborhoods, at work. And John writes this book, and really God speaks a word to our culture and every culture, to the church, saying he's calling us out of Babylon, out of the world, to be a distinct people. And so he gives us a revelation of who is Jesus, and then a revelation of what is reality and what's coming. And so this text here is a reality text of what is and what's coming down. And it's really, it's a very awesome text. And as I was studying, I'll be honest, as I began studying a couple weeks ago, every time I got into it, I just had to stop. And I just got on my knees because it is a very awesome, heavy text. And it's not one you just, oh, I get it in my head, this is what this means and that means. But it is one meant to strike the fear of the Lord at us and to get us to pause and stop and really get on our knees before God and offer our lives to him and examine ourselves. So I'm going to just make two simple points. Let's go to the first one, which I got to make sure I make because it's so obvious that it's missed a lot. And that is that God alone is the judge of all the earth. And if you'll notice, look at verse 11. God is on a great white throne. And it's really, who's on the throne? Jesus, because the Father commits all judgments to the Son, according to John. So again, God and the Father are one. God and Jesus are one. So here's the Lord God, Jesus on the throne. And it's a great throne. It's a mega, is the word in Greek. It's a mega. And the word really isn't white. It's a brilliant, glistening, it's almost blinding throne as the Lord sits on. And he sits and he rests. And it says here that earth and sky flee from his presence. Can you see the scene? Just look around you at the earth and the skies. They vanish before Almighty God at this moment. History as we know it comes to an end. And actually this is found in a lot of other scriptures, 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And so you've got this picture of a quietness and a moment where everything is laid bare before God Almighty. You've got to try to just pause for a minute and imagine it. Because again, these are visions and pictures. Where you are standing naked before God. In fact, the whole human race is here. Everybody, there's no exceptions. And just as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, but heaven and earth will pass, and it's gone. And so in this vision, God has got two books. In fact, God has got two books, and if I can find my little marker, there it is, Walter. And I'm going to show you there's two books up here. To my right, we're going to call, over here is the Book of Life. And there's a second set of books over here, which I'm going to simply call the Book of Works. It doesn't have a name here, but the second book that's mentioned in this text. And God himself has got these books. They're his. He created them. Again, it's a symbol. He owns them. He's got names in them. He's got records in them. But they're his. They're not yours. And God alone is sitting on a throne to bring judgment to all of humanity. And the point is that you aren't on the throne. And the question is often asked, who's going to hell? You know, who's really saved and who's not? And where's the dividing line? And the Lord says, I know. And you leave it in my hands. Because it's better that judgment is in the hands of Jesus, who is just and merciful, than you. And it will protect you from making the grave error of saying, oh, I know that person is going to hell. Because one clear lesson from this text, and I pray we all get it, is that, you know what? No one knows for sure. We don't know. Hitler's in hell. You don't know for sure what happened to Hitler at the end of his life. Nero's in hell. You know what? You don't know that either. And we know that death and Hades and the devil are in hell, and we know the beast and the false prophet and evil's there, but you, and arrogance and pride. But you know what? People, they are in God's hands. And so that means that, you know, we don't, it's hidden, the rest of it. And so we are not to cross the line of making judgments about people. And it's a line I see crossed all the time. I see it in large ways, obviously, in things like, you know, we just read about, I mentioned about Turkey and this woman who caught in adultery. Not that we don't have convictions, but I'm not the judge of the earth. That's not my role. That is God's alone. But we judge people based on if they're rich, we judge them. Maybe we don't like rich people. Or they're poor, on welfare, we judge them too. Or we judge people who are old, maybe elderly people, we discard them. Or we judge young people, those young whippersnappers. We judge people with who've got body piercings all over. They walk into church, who got tattoos, and they judge us who don't have body piercing and tattoos for being old fogies, you know. We judge conservatives if we're liberal. We judge liberals if we're conservative. We make judgments on people's theology all the time. Oh, that church over there, they don't believe right. And we judge church traditions and ways of doing things. We judge people based on their race. It was so interesting being at the Spanish congregation last week of New Life. And because we went through a thing many years ago, because Latin America also has a racism problem based on darkness of color of skin. So it's actually, you know, it's not just an American problem of racism. And how your value is based on how dark your skin is. And the darker your skin is, at least in the social ladder, throughout much of Latin America, the lower you are on the pole. And so judgments are made based on skin colors. And we make other judgments here based on your ethnicity, you know, and based on your culture. We judge based on, you know, male, female, sexist stuff. I can go on and on. Music. And you dance or you don't dance. Or you drink wine or you don't drink wine. And you're an extrovert. Oh, those extroverts, they don't even think before they speak. And introvert, gosh, they hate people. They don't even talk, you know. And we judge people based on their giftings. Oh, those intercessor types. Oh, those evangelists, they just jam Jesus down people's throats. And those teachers, oh, they're all intellectuals, you know, and they're all hypocrites. And, you know, just constantly judging. And I hear it, and you gotta hear this in this text. That is not yours to do. I mean, let's take traffic, all right? Now, I'm the one who gets distracted when I drive. If you drive with me, I have friends that when they're with me, they drive my car. Because I got talking and I get distracted. So I sometimes will swerve in lanes, you know, and miss stops, and then people give me funny expressions with their hands and seem to mumble things under their breath. But like you, you know, a lot of times I'm driving, I'm rushing somewhere, you know, and I'm intense, and then people do things to me. They cut in front of me, you know, or if we're on tremendous traffic, and I'm like, ah, you know, and somebody goes on the side of the road and cuts in, you know, and then what do I do? I judge them, you know, and say a few choice words, you know, and I can't find my keys in the house, you know, and I blame one of my kids, you know, my keys, you know, and that was really funny, you know, last week, we do our laundry, my 12-year-old started doing her laundry, and, that's a good thing, right? And so I went down there and half the we had one of these Tide detergent from Price Club, which is really quite big. And half of it was on the floor. Now, if you ever try to clean up that laundry detergent, it's really thick. All right, so she was at a camp, this junior high camp, all of our youth, you know, and my other daughter, you know, well, she was coming home later. So you gotta imagine, I went, of course, I blamed. I judged my oldest daughter, it was all her fault. Because I just tend to blame her first because she's the oldest. Then I found out my 12-year-old just started doing the laundry, so I blamed her. She wasn't around. Then I blamed my wife for letting her do the laundry at 12. And I'm blaming everybody. And so I clean it up, you know. So I'm like, I'm very angry, you know, and I'm judging the whole world. I know you're saying, what are you doing standing up here? I know. By the grace of God, I'm standing up here. Believe me. Very convicted. And so the next day, I cleaned it all up. After it really took me like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Clean it up, and I go down the next day, and the other half of the Tide now has gone, and it turns out there was a hole. So the other half of tithes now all over the floor. So now another hour and a half, 2 hours. So, it wasn't my 12-year-old, nor my 17-year-old, nor my wife. But I had assumed a lot of things very quick. And I made my judgment, and I condemned them, and I sentenced them all to hell, you know. And but, you know, even if my 12-year-old had done it, it was forgivable, wasn't it? I mean, gosh. It wasn't forgivable at that moment, but it really was forgivable. And but you see, the thing about judging is it somehow keeps the focus off of me. Because if I can blame somebody else, then I have to look at myself and my own brokenness and my own sin. I can just look at your sin and your brokenness that you don't see. And that's why judging others is so evil. Because you're off of yourself and onto them and everything wrong with their life. And I want you to catch this. Only God is on the throne of judgment. You are not going to share that throne of judgment judging people with God. That belongs to God alone. And everybody's going to stand before that throne. It says here, both small and great in verse 12. That means, I don't care how important you are, or I don't care how unimportant you are. God says, even if you're in the sea, the ancient Jews used to think that if you lost your life at sea, maybe you wouldn't be judged because your body's disappeared. And God says, no. Even if those in the depths of the ocean are going to be brought up for that moment, nobody's going to be absent on that great day. And all will stand before me naked. Make no mistake about it. But you will be looking inside at that moment. You will rest assured you will not be judging anybody else. You won't be worrying about anybody else. You'll be taking full responsibility for your life alone. And you will be held responsible for your life and what you've done with your talents and gifts and Jesus Christ. But there's a lesson here, because the degree of judgmentalism that you have in your life indicates the degree of brokenness that there is in you. The more judgmental one is, the less broken one is. The more broken you are about your own sin, the less judgmental and critical you are of other people. So I want to ask you, as you just think about these little points here, on what level do you have opinions about everything? Because it does indicate something about where you are. For me, that incident with my daughters indicated something about where I am, and I had to deal with God. But brokenness is the pathway of treating other people with mercy. But I'll tell you, if you get a grasp of this text where it says, earth and sky, verse 11, fled from his presence and there was no place for them. I'm telling you, that will make you a lot more cautious to be making judgments on other people. And I am finding, as my aunt said to me once, she goes, Pete, the older I get, I really am becoming less judgmental of people. Because hopefully we're maturing and growing more wise. I'm glad that God is the judge and not you. Because you know what? If you were the judge, I think a lot more of us would be on our way to hell. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 7:9, there's going to be a great multitude before the Lamb of God, beyond any innumerable people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation of the world. But I tell you, many of us, if we were in charge of judgment, I got a feeling we'd cut out half the church and throw them to hell too. Because we didn't like them. But there's a second truth in here, which is a little bit more to the point here, and it's this. And that is that true faith produces mercy and good works. Now let me try to explain this, because this thing is a little bit confusing in this text. You'll notice, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books are open. Now again, there's two sets of books, and again, it's an image. I think if this was written today, they'd say two sets of computers, an Apple and an IBM compatible over here, all right? But here's, on the right is the book of life, and the second is, I'm going to simply call it the book of works. Because you'll notice it says a couple of times, the dead are judged according to what they had done. And it says according to, there's a great Greek word, very famous word. They're judged according to their works. And so you got this one over here, which is the book of life. And then you got a book that records all of your, just imagine this, everything you've ever done, good and bad. Does that send a shiver up your spine? It sends a shiver up mine. I thank God for that. When I became a Christian, all that pre-Jesus got washed out in a race as far as the east is from west. But after I became a Christian, all my works are recorded that I've done as a believer in Christ. That is there. And that's what's in this book, my works as a believer. Now again, John's writing this to believers. Now here's what he's saying. Understand that in the days of Christ, cities had registers. And a civic register where every citizen of that city had their name recorded. When they died, their name would be erased. Or if they were executed for some crime, they get erased. But your name was in, if you came from Laodicea or Ephesus, your name was in a register. And so God takes that name and he says, I have a book, it's my register, and all there live in my city, the city of God. And the way you get in this book of life is the book of life is mentioned 5 times in Revelation. It's a free gift to all who receive Jesus Christ. They become owned by him. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. He rose from the dead. Salvation is available for the whole world. And God offers freedom of forgiveness of sins, that when you stand before the judge, your sins will be all gone. Washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You're adopted into his family as a child. You receive the Holy Spirit. You're clothed in what the Bible calls the righteousness of Jesus. And then you can stand before God, the judge, in Christ. And the judge is no longer your judge. He becomes your father. That's the great news of the gospel. It's a gift. To become a Christian is to have your name written in the book of life. It's a pure gift. It's pure mercy. It's pure grace. Nobody deserves to have their name written in the book of life to belong to the city of Jesus, which will be in the next chapter here. And it's a great gift. And it's the most important book. I love books, but there is no more important book than the book of life. So actually, go to the next one. We'll come back to this, Michael. The Bible speaks of a first life and then a higher life. It speaks of a first death and a second deeper death. The Bible says, don't worry about dying. Jesus says, don't worry about he who kills the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. And you'll notice in verse 14, the death in Hades was thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And the second death refers to the final death. That's separation from God. That's hell. It's banishment. But the Bible says, Jesus says, don't worry if they take your life for bearing witness to Jesus. That first death, that's nothing. This is the one you are to always to fear and be concerned about. But this is a nice way of just looking at the Bible's view of history, because we live on two planes. We live on day to day, but we understand there's another life out there that's just as real as this one. And we invest ourselves accordingly. So, I'm very thankful. Now go back, Michael. I'm very thankful that my name is in the book of life, and as a result, it produces something in me. I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that true salvation produces a life of mercy and works. In other words, if I really receive Jesus, I can't help out of thankfulness to be merciful to other people and to do good works. That's why there is another book called this Book of Works. Now, Michael, go to that next chart here, and I'll try to explain it. There's a process here. Now, let me try to explain this just so it's clear. It's not that you're saved by works, because you're not. Saved by grace and faith in Jesus alone. But it works like this. I recognize, number one, my brokenness. My sin, my depravity. And I hope you read this text and you're like, oh my goodness, earth and sky fled before. I'm going to stand before God Almighty. The great white throne is glory. Who can stand before the very presence of God and live? And so I'm broken over my sin. And I know mine, I trust you know yours. And that leads me, number two, to I receive God's grace, I receive forgiveness in Jesus. And I say, oh, thank you for the grace of Jesus. And three, I'm thankful. I'm just so thankful. It's like, on a physical level, if you were drowning in the ocean and someone saved you, you would just be so thankful for that lifeguard. Okay? And let alone this, on a much larger scale. And that leads to number four, to I do good works and mercy toward, I can't help but do good works and mercy towards others. And it's a natural outflow of salvation, of having become a Christian, of having my name here produces something here. Does that make sense? If there's nothing here in terms of mercy toward other people and good works, the point is you never were here in the first place, because this works follow receiving the free gift of salvation. That's why you see all over the Bible, and don't get confused by it, places like in Romans it says, with that verse, God will render to each man according to his deeds. And God judges impartially every man according to their deeds. You see that in Peter. So you'll see in different places, and it's not saying salvation is by works. No, there is a book of works, But it's works of mercy and goodness to other people because the Lord has had mercy on me. Let me try to illustrate this, all right? You know, Chuck Colson, as many of you know, he was a chief of staff for President Nixon in 1970s, early 70s. Got caught up in the Watergate scandal, ended up in prison. He was a wealthy guy, educated lawyer. God broke him, became a Christian, received Christ. He was so thankful. Now, instead of seeing himself as a first-class person and these prisoners second-class, because the Lord had changed his life, out of overwhelming thankfulness, he has spent really the last 30 years with a ministry serving prisoners all over the world. But it just flowed. He couldn't help it, just out of thankfulness for God's mercy in his life. Does that make sense? He just couldn't help it. I mean, I think of my own story. And I say, you know, how did I ever get, you know, 25 years later where I am? And I realized it was God so plucked me out of my family, my culture, my history, and grabbed my life and said, Pete, I've got a plan for you. I've created you for something. He forgave me by pure mercy when I didn't deserve it. My goodness, I deserve to go to hell 1,000 times over, and I didn't even understand God at that point, and I knew that. And out of gratitude, as I understood who Jesus is and his beauty and his loveliness, and I couldn't help but serve him. I couldn't help but do some good works. Maybe I'd be flipping around and making mistakes and falling down, but I couldn't help but say, I got to do something back, not so God would love me, because he did love me. Do you see the difference? It was flowing out of a response of thank you. And that's what this book of works is all about over here. And God says, I am going to open it. To every believer, I'm going to open it. And I'm going to look at it. And that is meant to, so I don't know about you, but it sobered me. It's much like Jesus' parable of the talents. When he says, everyone will give an account for their resources, their time, their energy, and their gifts. So, and I tell you, I believe one of the greatest works of we do is showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. Because we've been shown mercy and we didn't deserve it. That's why when we end up crossing that line to judge other people, we are in such dangerous territory. Because we are supposed to be the most merciful, loving people on the face of the earth because our God has done that to us. And that's why it crosses that line. So let me just apply this and let's try to close this. Now listen, this text was written so that you would change and I would change. It was meant to shake you a little bit. Does it take a lot to get you to change? It takes a lot to get you to sit in a different seat at church. Okay? I mean, it takes a lot to get us to change. And these visions and reality checks are meant to shake us to not go the way of a disaster and not to live in this slumber of being asleep and making believe everything's fine. And God's saying, I want you to understand there is a great throne and you will stand before it and nobody else is going to stand around you. You can't blame anybody. You will be fully responsible for your life. And so I think part of the question is, the reality is there is a judge, and the reality is there is going to be a judgment on what have you done with, if you're a Christian here today, what have you done with your salvation? What have you done in terms of mercy and good works? And how do you look at your life? Because the book will be open, and you are on page 4,822. Right here on, oh, that's a map. That's for all the places you travel to. And you're right there. And it will be read. So, you know, at this moment, when this moment in history comes, there will not be any more time to respond. History is over, as we know it. As it says in verse 15, now if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. All right, now, let me go to chapter 21, verse 1. I want to close with this verse. Hey, Michael, show that thing here. Some of you may have seen this little poem. It's kind of famous. No one knows who wrote it. But that's why you want to examine your life for just a moment. It says, be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become deeds. Be careful of your deeds, for your deeds become your habits. And be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. And be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. That it happens very slowly. And Dante's Inferno, written in the 13th century, he built that this whole story is of hell on this one, that your character becomes your destiny. Who you are becomes your destiny. And he built it on this text. Because the question is, how am I living my life in the present? And this was meant to change how we live in the present. So, do you know your name is in the book of life? Number one. Are you sure your name is in the book of life, that you've received Christ, that you really are a Christian? And if you're not sure, you want to receive Jesus today before you walk out of here. But my second question is, do good works and mercy mark your life? Or are there deep places in you where God needs to change so that your life is marked by mercy? Now, actually, chapter 21, verse 1, there's a larger vision. Andre, why don't you come on forward in the worship team? There's a larger vision we're supposed to see here. And that is a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So the scene is this. You've got the scene of tremendous judgment that is, in a sense, cause you to stop and go, oh, whoa. But beyond that, this heaven and earth is gone. It flees. And then God brings in a new heaven and earth, and we see Jesus face to face. And it says he will wipe every tear from your eye. He will make his dwelling, and his glory will fill the universe. And there will be no more mourning, no more grieving, no more death. But he says, everything will be made new. And so we are to look forward, like Abraham, as it says in Hebrews 11, to a city whose architect and builder is God. And so our eyes and our hearts are to be captured by this vision of a new heaven and a new earth of what's to come. But there's going to be a great judgment, and everything's going to be dealt with on this earth. So I've asked Andre to come, at least start this response time with a song that actually apparently has become a popular song on Z100, I'm told, at the first service, which is I Can Only Imagine. It's a Christian song. And it's a song about on that day of Revelation 20, verse 11 and 15, which then goes into 21 when we'll see Jesus face to face. And as he sings this, I want to ask you to pause and to reflect on your life. On where are you right now in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you where you need to be? Or are your works incomplete, partial, half-hearted? Is there unforgiveness and bitterness in you? Have you gotten off track of him? And again, if this doesn't shake you a little bit, I'm not sure anything will on earth. So let's pause. Andre's going to lead us, and then we'll see what God does, all right, following that. I'd like us to close with this. The altar's open. Altar's open over here to your left. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that your name is written in the book of life, there's really nothing more important in all the world. Doesn't really matter where you've got to go this afternoon. You want to make sure that you're right with God through Jesus. So I want to invite you as one group to come on forward. And then with them, a second group I want to invite, and that's you're here, and Revelation actually speaks about this group that he says your works aren't complete. They're not done. They're only half done. And that God speaks to that, or Jesus addresses that group in actually chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that there are some deep parts of you that have not been touched by Jesus, and that maybe working for him is a drag, because you're off that love and the majesty and the glory of the love of Jesus. And you recognize that I've got some areas here that my works are not complete. The good works, the mercy that's to be flowing out of me is not I know it's not being done the way the Lord wants. And I want to invite you to come as well at the end of the service for prayer. All right, and especially if you've got unforgiveness or bitterness toward anybody that you just can't get rid of. It takes a miracle to get rid of that stuff. It takes the Spirit of God. We want you to come as well, all right? And we want to pray for you. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to kind of close. And the worship team is going to do this song, which is just really it's a great cleansing song of purify my heart, oh God, and just cleanse me. And if we can kind of keep it quiet in here, that would be great. We can kind of talk outside and have ministry time up here in the front. But the Lord's doing some things, and we want to let Him have His way, all right? And not rush out and make lots of noise in here, but respond to the Spirit. Okay, so let's just close your eyes with me for a moment and let's wait on Him for a second. And Father, I ask you to pour out now the power of the Holy Spirit over that balcony in this first floor in the name of Jesus. And a sweep through, Lord, and folks that are feeling that tension within. I pray, God, you would increase conviction by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd open up eyes to see the beauty of heaven, Lord. The glory of who you are, the love of Jesus by revelation. And Lord, that you would now bring people into your kingdom. You'd bring people, Lord Jesus, to yourself. There'd be new births around this room. And I pray for prodigal sons and daughters to come home. Lord, who've kind of wandered and half doing your will, Lord. They would come home now tonight, today. They'd hear your voice, O Lord, and respond to you. And so we thank you and we bless you. We pray for this ministry time up front in the name of Jesus. Amen.